Heavenly Father, as we go on in thy word from day to day, studying it, trying to discover more and more about the wonderful gospel of salvation, we are beginning to discover increasingly that the kingdom of God is quite unlike the kingdoms of this world. Oh, Father, we're beginning to see that it means that we live a life, have a lifestyle altogether different from that of the world. And Father, we pray that thou wilt give us that grace, that we may recognize this, that we must see that we are to be altogether different. Father, we pray that we indeed may be the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our very life might display the fact that we have become thy child. Oh, Father, could it not be in a hypocritical, holier-than-thou way, but may it be that there will appear in our lives those attributes, those characteristics that come from thee. May we walk very humbly before thee. May we walk very circumspectly before thee. May there truly be a humble holiness about our lives, that because we want to be as true to thy word as possible. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, as we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, we have become more and more aware of the nature of the kingdom of God. Christ came as the king, but he did not come as a king with the trappings and the characteristics, the outside appearances of a political monarch of some kind. Indeed not. His kingdom and his kingship was altogether from that of this world. Fact is, the world did not recognize him as a king at all. He came humble and he came lowly. He came as the suffering servant, but nevertheless he came as the king. But by the same token, this is the characteristic of his kingdom and of these of us who have become children of God and have become citizens of that kingdom. While it is true that we are of royal blood, while it is true that we reign as kings, and indeed we do, nevertheless, we do not walk arrogantly. We do not walk with the pride of this world. We do not walk with the ego that man recognizes. We walk very humbly before God. We walk denying ourselves. We walk as ambassadors of Christ, ready to do everything possible to send forth the precious gospel of salvation. This is the way we are to walk. Now, the other thing that we discovered as we've been looking at the characteristics of the kingdom of God is that God warns us that if we are not saved, if we are not a child of God, then we are subject to eternal damnation. And in the closing verses of Mark 9 that we have been looking at, Christ underscored this again and again, speaking about the fire that never shall be quenched, speaking of the place where the worm dieth not, ugly language that speaks about the realness, the true fact that there is a hell. And if I haven't said this before, let me say it again. And if I have said it before, I want to underscore it again. There are those who do not want to talk about hell. They don't like the idea of eternal damnation at all. They don't want to hear about it. But all we have to do is read the Bible very carefully. Read the Bible and see that God is always true to his commitments. When God warned Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die, indeed this did occur. Oh, God did not have physical death in view, but he had alienation from God in view. And he also had physical death in view. The seeds of death were sown in their bodies so that later on they would also die physically. When God warned the nation of Israel that if they rebelled against him, then certain destruction would come upon them. Indeed, this did happen. And we see how again and again God destroyed this world or destroyed a city or destroyed a family when they rebelled against him. God has given us all of these statements in the Bible in order that we might be very convinced, might be very certain that when God talks about Judgment Day, He means exactly that. God is not playing with words. God is not simply, like we do sometimes, speaking big things, but He really doesn't intend to carry it out. No, God will carry out every commitment He has made. And so when Jesus is talking in Mark 9 about hell and damnation, we better listen very, very carefully. Well, now let's go on, and we get to verse 49, and there we read, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Now, what does salt have to do with fire? What does salt have to do with anything else in the gospel? Here we find Jesus is talking about eternal damnation. In verse 48, he says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And then he goes right on and says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." What does the word salt mean in the Bible? Well, when we research this word salt, and we're going to do this, we're going to spend a little time with this word salt because we read it in a number of places. And, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, in the Beatitudes, or right after the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it talks about having our speech seasoned with salt. And we wonder what these things mean. Now, I must testify that in all the years of my life, as I have read these verses that speak about ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, then it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast on the dunghill, I simply believe that salt is spoken of in the Bible because it is a figure of that which preserves. Salt preserves, and therefore, as we bring the gospel, we are bringing a gospel that will bring preservation to those who will listen to it. Or again, the suggestion is often made that salt flavors, that it gives character, it gives substance to that which is being offered. If you have food that is very flat, that is very unpalatable, you put some salt in it, and it brings out the inherent flavors, the latent flavors that are in that food. And so the gospel is that which flavors in this world. It brings out the beauty and the true love and all of these things that might be seen. And those ideas seem very attractive. And I'm not saying that they have no possibility at all, but I will say this, that after having very carefully researched this word salt, I am very convinced that under no circumstance is that the essential meaning where God uses the word salt. I really believe that it can be shown that the word salt has to do with judgment. It has to do with judgment. It is a synonym for judgment, for eternal damnation. And certainly, in this verse, 49, the context is that of judgment. In verse 48, let me read it again. Christ is talking about Judgment Day, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for everyone shall be salted with fire." He's talking about judgment, about the fire that will not be quenched. And now he is saying that everyone shall be salted with fire. Or let's substitute the word judged. Shall be judged with fire. Now let's see once if this is really so in other verses in the Bible. And then we'll come back to verse 49 and see the implication of this. Back in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, God discloses to us in connection with the offerings that were to be offered. Let me read that right out of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. He says there, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now here in this verse, he's talking about the salt of the covenant of thy God. He's talking about the fact that every offering is to be salted with salt. Now, what do these burnt offerings consist of? What are they a picture of? Well, the offerings are all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be an offering for our sins. And when Christ was an offering for our sins, He went to be judged for our sins. He endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell for our sins. And so you see, when it says an offering must be salted with salt, it is underscoring the fact that that offering has to do with judgment. It has to do with the fact that it is a figure of the payment that must be made for our sins. Or again, do you remember Lot's wife? When Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed by fire and brimstone, which is a dramatic picture of hell and damnation that will come upon the nations of the world on the last day. Do you remember when she turned back? What did she turn into? She turned into a pillar of salt. Have you ever thought about that? Why she turned into a pillar of salt? In the historical context, perhaps she was caught in the fire and brimstone and encrusted with salt. That could have happened in the historical context. Certainly, that seems to be what God is telling us insofar as the historical record is concerned. But why a pillar of salt? Why does God underscore that? Why does He tell us about this? Well, you see, salt is a picture of judgment. She too became involved in the judgment that God poured out upon the nations of, or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboam and Zoar because of their rebellion against God. Salt is a picture of judgment. Or again, the Bible speaks about the salt sea, the Dead Sea. All the water from the Jordan River eventually flows into the Dead Sea. And it is a sea that is laden with salt. If you go to the nation of Israel today and go bathing in that sea, you will find that you float much higher in the water than in ordinary water because it has a very high salt concentration. And the salt makes the water more buoyant for those who would swim in it. But that Dead Sea is a picture of judgment. It is a sea where everything is dead in it. It cannot sustain life. It is a picture of hell, if you will. Or again, there's a very interesting account in 2 Kings chapter 2 in connection with either Elijah or Elisha. Let me see, who is it? In 2 Kings chapter 2, and there was water that was barren. It's Elisha. We read in verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 2, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. In other words, the water is poisoned, or the water is impure, and it is poisoning the ground. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now, this is a curious miracle, is it not? Historically, of course, it did happen. Elisha took salt and threw it into this poisonous water that was bringing death to the ground so that the ground was not able to bear fruit. What does that salt represent? Well, you see, those waters represent the peoples of the world that are in under the judgment of God, and the peoples of the world are subject to all they are doing is bringing death. Death is everywhere. But when salt is brought to bear against them, or is cast amongst them, then they are healed. And that salt is the judgment day that must be endured by us. Only if we have spent an eternity in hell can we become right with God. And of course, we cannot ever get to heaven on that basis, because to spend an eternity in hell is forever. But this judgment is required in order that we might become right with God. And that is why Christ came as our substitute in bearing the wrath for our sins, in enduring judgment. He is like the salt that was cast into the waters. He is the very essence of that which has been judged. And so the waters have been healed. Christ endured hell on our behalf. Remember the offering that was salted with salt? That offering was a picture of Christ, but so was the salt a picture of Christ, a picture of that which was subject to judgment day, or that was under the judgment of God. Salt is referring to judgment. Now, we wonder then, well, what about such a phrase as Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where God declares, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What is that saying? Well, it's saying two things. First of all, Christ, who became judged for our sins, now is our head, and we are Christ. We are those who have endured the judgment of God Christ has endured the judgment of God on our behalf, so we are like those who have been judged themselves. Christ has endured this as our substitute, and we are altogether identified with Him who is the salt, who is the one who was judged. But secondly, we are the salt of the earth in the sense that we are the ones who know that there is an eternal damnation, who know that there is judgment day. There's nobody else in the world who can tell the world this terrible piece of information, bring this terrible news that there is a judgment day, there is eternal damnation. Only the believers can do this. And we're going to, as we go on in these two verses, we're going to see how important it is that we are faithful in sending forth this news. But let's go back to verse 49 now and look at that first phrase again. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Remember, salt has to do with judgment day. Now, God has laid down a principle that everyone will come into judgment. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? There that principle is articulated in the plainest kind of language. Let me read it so that I'll have it exactly correct. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God. Now, anyone who appears before the judgment seat of God to have their works examined, whether they have done good or bad, will anyone stand there without sin? The answer is no, no one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And what will be the condemnation upon those who stand there with their sins? The wages of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is eternal damnation. You see how that ties in with Mark chapter 9, verse 49. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone is subject to eternal damnation. Everyone is under the judgment of God. There is no one of themselves who can escape eternal damnation. That is the fact that Christ is underscoring here again and again and again. Now, the only way that we can escape that judgment is to come under the umbrella of Christ, who was salted on our behalf. And notice the next phrase, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." And we saw that was taken from Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Every offering was to be salted with salt. The offering is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was salted with salt. That is, He was judged with our judgment. God poured out His wrath upon Him. God made him endure the equivalent of eternal damnation on our behalf. And because he is the one who has paid for our sins, he has endured hell, therefore we go free into heaven. Therefore we do not have to endure eternal damnation. He has stood before the judgment seat on our behalf. The principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 is intact altogether. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who have been saved are those whose sins have been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice that was salted with salt, who is the one who stood before the judgment seat of Christ upon our behalf and answered for all of our sins. And he was found guilty, and he came under condemnation. He was salted with salt. He was judged with the judgment that God has planned for those who are wicked, for those who are in rebellion against him. So you see, in verse 49, the whole gospel of salvation is before us. In the first phrase, everyone shall be salted with salt, or salted with fire, Christ is indicating we are all under judgment of God. There is no one that in of themselves can escape that judgment. And in the second phrase, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, he is pointing to the sacrifices which were a figure or a picture, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was judged with judgment. And of course, the judgment he took upon himself is that which we deserve. And it's in him that we have salvation. Oh my. You see the wonderful salvation God has provided. There is judgment day. There is eternal damnation. But there is a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the offering that was salted with salt, who is the offering that was judged with the judgment we should have received. He is the one who fulfilled the covenant of salt that the Bible speaks of, the covenant of judgment, the covenant that God has laid, set forth, that decrees that the wages of sin is death. Well, now we read in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Now that's an interesting statement. Salt is good. What could that possibly refer to? Is judgment day good? Because remember, salt is a synonym for God's judgment. It would be a lot happier if we said salt is good because it flavors, it preserves. And try to think along that line. Why does he say that salt is good? Well, first of all, we must remember that the word good is a synonym for God. That's the first spiritual truth that shines through here. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler, there is no one good but God. Only God is totally good. And salt is good in this context. God is underscoring, from the last phrase of verse 49, that Jesus is the sacrifice who was salted with salt, and he is God. This is one implication that comes from that statement, salt is good. But on the other hand, there's another implication, and that is the holiness of God must be vindicated. We do not like the idea of judgment day, and all kinds of people are turned off when they hear about hell and damnation. You've heard people say again and again, I've had it up to here, all my preacher ever talked about was hell and damnation. It's the last thing we like to talk about. And that's very understandable, because hell and damnation is getting right at the sore point in our life, this boil that really is sore. And when we touch that nerve, it really flares up. It subconsciously, or way down deep in our heart, we know there is a judgment day. We know there is a time when men must answer to God. And when we blatantly talk about hell and damnation, man does not want this. They don't want it at all. And so they try to kid themselves. There is no hell and damnation. They say we've heard way too much about it, and we don't want to hear about it anymore. Well, let me assure you, that hell and damnation still exists. No matter how we don't want to hear about it, the fact is, it is still there. And we might as well face reality, because it's not going to go away. But marvelously, there is a way of escape. And if we'll look at eternal damnation right in the eye, at the same time as we read the Bible concerning hell and damnation, we can also find the glorious way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll continue to look at verse 50 in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.